Well, good morning. I'm Ray Kimmel. I'm a bureaucrat from the land of bureaucracy. I'm not a preacher, but that's okay. Every now and then, even those of us that aren't preachers have a message. And today I have a message. And I'm going to deliver to you the best of my ability and try not to shame my poor professor that taught me to preach, Jerry Mercer. I'd like to start with a scripture. I'm reading from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi. For you only have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I want to take one verse out of that. I'm using this scripture more as anything to set the tone. Though I suppose if I'd known the president or the other vice presidents, we could have preached on those first few verses, right? But that's a joke. The verse 11 here, "The greatest among you will be your servant." I've had this sermon on my mind for really several months, but last week, it kind of really came into focus for me. When I got home late one evening and sat down in a semi-vegetative state, flipped on the tube, and there was The Biggest Loser. Did you ever watch that show? It's overweight people exercising and trying to lose weight. It's an odd show. I didn't expect to have one of those moments watching The Biggest Loser. You know, far be it. I mean, it was supposed to help me get through the next few moments, you know, before I got up and went to bed. But something happened on that I don't think I've ever seen on TV before, and it impressed me. And there's one contestant, I couldn't tell you their names from Adam, but there's one contestant on there that had been chosen in some way, and I don't know how, I missed half the show, to take two teams, four people each, eight people, and to divide it into four teams. Now, obviously, he was given that opportunity to create the best possible team he could. That would almost guarantee him a slot of the final two's positions, obviously. Team of two, all he has to do is pick the right person. He didn't choose to do that. And to the amazement of all on the show, and I think they were even stumped, because I think a lot of these shows like to create a lot of negative attitude, because that brings you back next week. What he did was choose the best four teams that he possibly could. And everyone recognized that. That's what was even amazing to me, is everyone recognized that. I mean, as they interviewed these people, "I don't think I could have been paired with anybody better. They're a perfect match." And I thought, here in the midst of American TV, or this wasteland that we call TV, was probably one of the most selfless acts I'd ever seen on TV, is that he looked at this and he literally became the servant. He put all of these other contestants before himself because his goal was to get healthy and to lose weight. And he knew if he did that for all of these, that would be their goal as well. And everyone recognized that. You know, the bizarre thing is he lost. And they sent him on his way. You know, but it, as he's leaving, he said, "No, I won. You know, I won because I accomplished my goal." It in the scheme of reality TV, you know, and trying to create those negative atmospheres, you know, I'm sure had the Donald been watching that, you know, he would have been very disappointed in the results of what happened that night because none of that was created. Something more dynamic happened there. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is becoming the servant. Set against a world that doesn't want us to be servants. And particularly as we're talking a little bit about the cultures, particularly coming off Kingdom Conference, I mean, I don't know other cultures that well, but this is so prevalent in our culture, this dog-eat-dog, you got to succeed, you got to get to the top of your class, you know, you got to be first chair in the band. I mean, virtually everything we do in our society is surrounded in some sense of stepping to a higher place as opposed to a lower one. Probably the best example that we've ever had in history, you know, is when this man called Jesus took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and knelt before his disciples and began to wash their feet. Just the concept of that, of Jesus putting himself in the position of a slave. You know, let's say the word real. I mean, we'd translate that servant often, but really a slave is what he became at that moment in history. And probably the lowest of the lowest slaves. I read, while I was preparing for this, I read in one of the books that Jewish servants weren't allowed to wash their master's feet. That was reserved for Gentile servants. I mean, that's how low it was. You know, and so Jesus took the position of the lowest of the lowest household, the lowest of the lowest slave, so that he might be able to demonstrate an act of love that was beyond any in comparison in all humankind, the beginning of that great passion and march to the cross. I actually have a title for this sermon, not published any place, but I call it the principle of the towels and basins. And I use that in plural because I like to set that towel and basin that Jesus used to wash the disciples' feet to its antithesis of that towel and basin that Pilate used to wash his hands. Stop and think. Here we had in Jesus, the all of who he was wrapped up into that act. And here we have an example of all that the world is wrapped up into this act of washing one's hands. And what I worry about is which example do we follow? Which towel and basin do we pick up in the morning to use? Do we pick up the towel and basin to wash feet, or do we pick it up to wash our hands? I looked at this passage in John about Pilate washing his hands, and it had a couple of things. Right before he did this, he was sitting in the judgment seat. He was sitting there to judge people. Another one was that he got up out of his chair and he's standing at least on an elevated place. He's up above everyone so he can look down before he washes his hands in his basin. Look at that set against what Jesus did, you know. When Jesus washed his hands, he had to get down on his knees. It tells us he got down on his knees, you know, and went person by person. Where Pilate looked down on everybody, Jesus looked up to everybody. You know, where Pilate sat in judgment, Jesus embraced those disciples of his, those people that he loved, he embraced them and brought them into this small fold, you know, and told them and demonstrated them how much he loved them. When Peter jumped up out of that seat, "Not my feet, Lord," and Jesus tried to explain it to him, and then Jesus said, "Well, wash me all over," and he says, "Peter, you still haven't got it." He did it all in love so that he could demonstrate that love to all the disciples so that they could go on and demonstrate it to everybody else, so that we would have some comprehension of what it was to deal with those that we were truly trying to serve. There's an awful lot of literature out in the world being published today, some really pretty good literature when you look at it through a worldly perspective. You know, and I was kind of looking in my office, and I'm thinking of examples of that. And I've got this red-covered book, you know, Good to Great, in my office. I bet it sits in a whole lot of offices around here. You know, and it is a good book. If you've never read it, I would suggest you read it. But don't sift it through the world. Don't sift it and look at it from the perspective of the bowl that Pilate used. Look at it to teach you ways to become better servants and to serve those around you. And it does concern me a lot that as we as pastors go out to our various churches, as we as administrators here even at the seminary serve those, I've got to ask myself every morning, what bowl am I picking up? Am I here to care and serve those that I was meant to serve in the job, you know? Or am I going to place myself in a position that you can't touch me and look down? Challenges for all of you. And I invite you to take the challenge today. Amen. All right, we're going to have communion. We're going to get a chance to gather around and to love on one another and to love he who left these ordinances as our example. Here, listen to the invitation. "You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confessions to Almighty God." Will you pray with me the prayer of consecration? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer upon the cross of our redemption, who by his sacrifice, offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world. We come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. Amen. Amen. This is the bread. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And this is the cup. In a like manner, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remissions of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. If our servers will come forward.